individual, I don't know her personally, and you do, which is after you talk to this after meeting. Sybil Baxter, elected student council member at large, 1970 graduate of Albany High School, major undecided. Daughter of Mr. and Mrs. Fred O. Baxter, member of Albany Gospel Chapel Center Tribe, Albany, Georgia. Is there anyone here who knows this young lady? We'll have to find out somewhere, somehow. Thank you. Now, this is the year when some of our young folks are graduating, and we generally have a little message for them at this time of the year. And I want also to read a scripture to you from Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I want you to notice those two words. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. I think we'll ask these two young men to sit down, because I want the young folks to come up to the front. I graduated a little while ago. In this passage, we have those two words, be strong. Be strong, be strong. But I want you to know there's two other words, and the words are good success. I'm sure every one of us want to make success out of our lives, not only for our own sake, but for the sake of others who are dependent upon us. How challenging are those words, good success? That means there's going to be responsibilities. It'll require responsibilities in order that you might prove yourself to be a success. Also, it'll require faithfulness, honesty, and endurance. Good success. I wonder if you have that thought in your mind. What is your ambition in life? It all depends upon the foundation that you're building upon. And here is a young man by the name of Joshua. And he is going to be successful. He was successful because he had a firm and solid grounding in the Bible. It was Queen Victoria who made the presentation of a lovely Bible to an African prince many years ago. And when she did, she added these words. Here is the secret of England's greatness. How true that was. England at that time and succeeding years was a great nation. The time when Britannia ruled the waves, but not today. About 50 years ago, England began to slip as to her faith in God and as to her desire to do the will of God as a nation. And because of that, England's greatness has waned and no longer can it be said, Britannia rules the way. As England has gotten away from the Bible and the God of the Bible, so England has declined in her greatness in the world. She's anything but a real first-rate power today. Others have taken her place. And I firmly believe it's all because of England's departure from the Bible. If that's true, true of a nation, it's true of an individual. And to those who are here this morning or are graduating, if you make God's Word the foundation in your life, if it's the pivot around which you revolve, and you seek God's mind as to your future pathway, if you pursue, peruse through this blessed book, and ponder its content, and practice what it has to say, I'm sure you, like Joshua, will have good success in whatever vocation it pleases you to take up. And pray about that. Pray for God's guidance as to what you're going in for. Pray for God's guidance as to your partnership in life. And if you do, and you study God's Word, I believe that all seven who are to graduate here from the chapel will make of their lives a good success. I'm going to ask that Dolly Willis, Beverly Sutton, Sheila Butler, Jenny Oakes, and David Tyson, and Jimmy Taylor, and Rodney Burleson will come up and stand in front of us this morning. We have something for you. And if you ever happen to get another one like this, you can take it back and get as much money's worth in an exchange. Hang right there. Lord bless you. Bless you. Lord bless you. David. Lord bless you. Lord bless you, Mom. There's one missing. I wonder if I guess that's Sybil. Is there anyone could take this to Sybil Butler? You might stand right. Well, I'm gonna have prayer for these young men, shall we, young women, shall we all pray? Oh God, we present these young lives to Thee. What potential they possess if they are all young men and women of this Bible. May their lives be guided by it, their strength drawn from it, their battles fought with it. May each one bring pride and joy to his or her parents and glory to Thee, and not grief and shame. We sincerely ask Thy blessing upon them. Go before them, and may they in all their ways acknowledge Thee, and Thou wilt direct their paths. What a future is before them. What a world to have to face. O Father, the problems, the perplexities that confront young people today, Thou alone dost hold the answer. Thou hast the solvent for every problem. O God, we ask Thee to bless them. We would lift them up to Thee in the arms of faith. We ask Thee to guide each one. May they know something of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto them. And so bless them, we beseech of Thee, as we commend them to Thee in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, those who are going to their classes may do so at this moment. That is the teenagers. The younger folks are way at the back in the other building. Those who are ringing in the auditorium, the adults, will return, please, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And verse 16. Luke 5 and 16. he, that is the Lord Jesus, withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee, and Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. When they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. A number of years ago, we spoke on this same incident, although we looked at it from Mark's viewpoint as given us in Mark chapter 2. But this morning I want to take it up as it applies to the unsaved or in the gospel. When we spoke on it the last time, if I say several years ago, we applied it to the Christian and the lessons that are in it for the Christian. But this morning, for those who are not Christian. Of course, there are many things in this incident that will be beneficial, profitable to God's people. Let us notice the helpless patient, the ambulance that is used on this occasion, the obstacles that were in the way in getting this man to the presence of the Lord Jesus, and then the great physician to whom they brought this man, sick of the palsy. Also, we notice the great trouble that they passed through in order, or the real trouble in connection with this man. And finally, we notice the wonderful cure that he experienced. Going back to the first, the helpless patient. I don't suppose anyone could be more helpless than this man. He was a paralytic. Practically everything that needs to be done, others had to do it for him. Here is a helpless man. I believe in your Bible you find several cases where the body can be looked upon as an index of the state and condition of the soul. For instance, you have this man, this paralytic, and his physical condition is certainly descriptive of many spiritually, a paralytic, undoubtedly without any healing. And you know the Bible speaks of people who are without healing spiritually. We read about them in Ephesians. And Paul speaks of those who are past healing, simply meaning this, they've reached that point where the Word of God does not seem to reach their conscience, and they seem almost unmoved, regardless of the facts they're confronted with and the things they listen to, without feeling. I trust this is not true of any here this morning, your past dealing. The doctor comes into a patient. He knows where the trouble is, its locality. He presses lightly and asks the patient, do you feel that? No. He presses a little harder, do you feel that? No. He presses a little firmly, more firmly, do you feel that? No. The doctor shakes his head. That's bad news. Mortification has likely set in, and that man's in a critical condition. He's past feeling. I don't know anything, friend, more critical than for a man or woman to be past feeling spiritually. And that's given us any reason, I believe, doctor. A person who cannot be touched, who cannot be moved, who cannot be stirred spiritually. They've reached the point of past feeling. Nothing seems to trouble. Nothing seems to disturb. They make no move toward Christ. They hardly give a moment's thought as to where they will spend eternity. I believe in such cases there was a time in their life when they had some consciousness of their condition, when the Spirit of God strove with them, trying to convict them of their sin and of their need of Christ. But they fought off conviction, and now they are past feeling, possibly beyond redemption's point. Only God knows. Dr. Pearson, a great preacher, one day, he picked up a young man, and finally the young man recognized, oh, he said, you're Dr. Pearson. Yes, he said, I. You know, he said, I heard you preach a few months ago. Dr. Pearson, I hope you won't think that part of me for saying what I'm going to say. I hope you'll accept it as the way I saw it. But he said, I heard you many years ago preach. And he said, when I heard you preach many years ago, he said, you shook me from head to foot. He said, I tremble as a poor sinner as I was face to face to the living God and the life of sin in God. You know, he said, when I heard you a couple of months ago, he said, it didn't bother me. I just sat right through your sermon and I wasn't affected. Dr. Pearson didn't reply. The moment or two, a big tear rolled down the old man's cheek. The young fellow said, oh, excuse me, he wasn't too young, he was middle-aged. Excuse me, Dr. Pearson, I'm sorry I hurt your feelings. No, Dr. Pearson said, you haven't hurt my feelings. I'm not shedding these tears because I've been hurt. I'm shedding these tears because of you. I preach the same message with the same help of God. Your heart is fine. The message hasn't changed. The power of the Spirit still comes. Trouble is, you're so hard now where it doesn't reach the past feeling. That's why I'm how sad it is when a person reaches that state paralyzed with the things of life, this world, and sin has a paralyzing effect upon men and women. Sometimes a creeping paralysis. They reach the point that no creature seems to get at their conscience and stir their heart. I hope that's not so with anyone in our audience. Then you'll read in your Bible about a man who is blind. Lying physically, but a sadder ailment, spiritually. Blind spiritually. Oh, how many today are blind spiritually. We look with pity upon the man who sits outside the store on the main street with his hat in his hand, or others playing an instrument looking for contributions from the sympathetic public. Yes, it's sad to look at a blind person. I visited a home in North Carolina. I looked at a blind mother, a blind father, and a sightless child in her arms. And I thought, what a pitiful sight. And as I came out, I said to Jimmy Chappell, I said, Jimmy, that's pitiful. But I said, I could think of something more pitiful. They see her mother and see her pop, blind as to spiritual reality, bringing up their children. Their children are under the influence of their indifference, blind to the teachings of God, blind to the fact that someday they must be caught with all their sins. Yes, people today go around as blind people spiritually. They don't want their eyes open to the facts. God says that his spirit shall always guide man, and the soul that sinneth it shall die, and that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and that he hath given assurance unto all men, for he hath raised him from the dead. People don't want to hear him say. They don't want to see him. They close their eyes, they put their hands over the face. Don't disturb me. Don't trouble me. I love these matters. Satan, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, and they should be saved. The devil has no complaint about a congregation listening to a lecture on evolution, or on something along social life, or it may be some poor stories told with a moral impact. And there's plenty of sermons the devil has no objection to a preacher preaching or the audience listening to. When you get down to preaching the old-fashioned gospel of the grace of God, the devil hates you. The devil objects you. And he has time to keep the audience from listening. And Satan knows this is the answer to the man's problem. This is the only answer to domestic problems. This is the only answer to city problems. This is the only answer to world troubles. And I don't want to hear. I tell you, the devil's just about getting his way, keeping people from hearing the old-fashioned gospel of the grace of God. Yes, and in your Bible you read about people who were deceived. Not only paralyzed and blind, but diseased like the leper. And friend, there's a dangerous disease working in your body right now. And it's not the disease that the doctors can detect in the laboratory. They can see the results of it. This disease is sin. You can't weigh this on scale, yet the human heart feels it because it's heavy when a heart is convicted of it. This is a disease. And it's the worst disease. It's the root cause of all physical diseases. Sin. 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 Adam and Eve received this when they disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. And this sin is contagious. It passed from parent to child, from parent to child, and today we have the sad, sad truth of that sin that entered the lust of the human race back in the garden. Today we see the awful result. Someday we'll see the fearful harvest of this disease, sin. Yes, science. human body as a lengthens man's life and to relieve his pain. But friend, there's only one cure for sin. That's the cause of all this. That cure is the precious blood of Christ. Then you find in your Bible about a crooked woman. Her form was bent over. She was crooked. I tell you, there are a lot of crooked souls around you. Men and women who are crooked. This is it. Now, there's another index of the human soul seen in some who are deaf. There are lots today and they're deaf spiritually. They have no ear for the gospel or the word of God. That's what God wants. He wants your ear. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, is past the death of the life. He that hath an ear, let him hear. God wants your ear. Oh, it's easy to listen to what the world has to offer. You can be entertained by the hour with what the world has to offer in the way of entertainment, pleasant music, and some of it very unpleasant, to me at least. Though there's so much today that seems to tickle the ear of not a few, even some sermons don't even reach the heart. They don't seem to get into the ear. If they do, they don't penetrate very deep. Men and women deaf to the message of the gospel. Then again, you find in your Bible a man who's this is another index of the soul. As far as prophecy is concerned, friend, you might as well be dumb. You can't carry on a conversation with them. You can't pray for them if you're not a Christian. There's no fellowship between you. And the first and only word will come out of your lips. That will respond. God will respond to or will affect and influence God favorably toward you, the only words are, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Other than that, you are dumb. Your prayers do not reach the ear of God. You're just like a dumb person. No communication, no fellowship with the Almighty. Sin has caused you to be. Then you have a dead person in the Bible, three in the New Testament, and Christ raised them from the dead. The little girl of 12, Jairus' daughter, the young man, the son of the widow of Nain, and Lazarus. And remember, the body is an index of the soul in this respect, because the Bible says, dead in trespasses and in sin. If you do not have Christ, you are dead. Life in Christ, or death in sin. Death means separation. When a person dies, it means that separation has taken place. You can look at that box in that cup. There's no communication. There's separation. Death rudely comes into a home and brings about separation. And sin, when it entered this world, it separated man from God. God says your sins and your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. Yes, man is dead to trespass and sin. And so you have seven cases in the New Testament where the body gives us a picture or an index of the state and condition of the soul. Notice the ambulance that's used here. We don't know whether it was a mat or a mattress. We know the first ambulance, if you look it up, was invented by a Frenchman to carry soldiers from the battlefield in the days of Napoleon. Well, that's a far cry from what we have today. Everything's up to date today. But just what kind of an ambulance these men had on this occasion, we're not told. We know at least he was able to carry a body, a man. And it had four corners to it. Whether it had handles on the corners, we do not know. But here is this palsied man being carried on the stretcher, or whatever they had carried on the stretcher, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the work and responsibility of the Christian. You'll see the four, two going forward, the others following. In the Lord's work, everyone can go first. And the one in the back carrying this man didn't say, well, I couldn't be up at the front. I'm giving up. And he drops his corner. And the other one said, well, I want to be up front too, but I'm going to drop my corner. What's going to happen to the poor man? You have the thought of unity. Unity! When God's people are united, they're going to get some sinners to Christ, and Christ the sinner. But when this Christian gives up, when this Christian stumbles, when this Christian becomes worldly and indifferent, the poor sinner is going to suffer. But here you have these four men. Mark will tell you more about it in chapter 2. And they're bringing this man to the Lord Jesus. They're all united. And I want to say this, there's no jealousy among the angels, but when Christ's body was in the tomb, there sat an angel, one at the head, and the other at the foot, where the body of Jesus was laid. The one at the foot was just as happy as the one at the front. They knew that this body they were watching over was only a temporary hopes that they would hold, for they knew this body was going to rise again. And it takes more grace than tongue can tell to play the second fiddle well. But someone's got to do it if we're going to get people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were united, and they must have been determined, and it was quite a labor. We don't know how far they carried this man. Could have been a mile, could have been a half a mile. But nevertheless, here are these four men, and they're carrying this man. They're determined they're going to get this man at the feet of the great commission. And so, here was a multitude. Here are your obstacles. A multitude was gathered around that house. They were fortunate to get where they did. They worked their way to the staircase. From those days, the staircase went up the outside of the house, and the roof was flat on the homes at that time. The tile was generally the type of roof they had. Here are these men, and they get through the crowd, to the staircase, stairway, and up they went. And they got on top of the roof. I don't know how they knew where the Lord Jesus was standing. The room, those big homes, generally had one big room. Some had divisions or partitions. But they at least judged just about where Christ could be standing. And they started to work. They started lifting out those tiles, or if necessary, break them up. And you can think of the dust and the mortar and pieces of tile that began falling down. And you can almost see the look of annoyance on the part of those down there. Who in the world's doing that? Why are they disturbing the surface? Yeah. These men were determined. They were going to get this man down to the feet of the Lord Jesus. We don't find the Lord Jesus for faith. If anybody would have complained, it would have been the scribes and the Pharisees, those religious leaders of that day. Finally, they got a hole big enough, and it must have been a good size one, to let a man on a stretcher down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And finally, finally they got the man down. That wasn't an easy chore or an easy catch. They had to carry him. They had to get through the crowd. They had to get him up that stairway and finally break up the roof and let the man down in the presence of the Lord Jesus. That's as far as they could be. They've done their job. Now, it's up to the Lord. It's up to the Lord. You know, friend, there's a limitation to what these beings can do. A limitation. All I can do is preach Christ. All I can do is present the great physician to you. There's something you've got. My preaching has a limitation. I can't force you to take Christ. And I wish I could, but I can't. The Lord Jesus must be the one to take over if the sinner is brought to his feet. That's my object, that's my aim, has been for 40 years. Is to bring people to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just from there, and from there, the Lord takes over. Salvation is of the Lord. That's why we're glad to be able to bring Christ to you or bring you to Christ here in the chapel. Someone had to pay for that roof. That roof being broken up and replaced. Some pay the bill. Don't know who it is. And it costs to preach the gospel. Friend, let me say this. Our objective is to bring men and women to Christ. To bring Christ to men and women. And as far as the material costs are concerned, the Christians of the chapel are delighted to pay for that in order that you might get to know the true riches. Which are found in Jesus Christ. The gospel is free, without money, and without Christ. And so we find this man let down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you one thing, these men didn't get any help from the devil. They likely would have opposed him. And likely companions of this lame man or this palsied man would likely oppose the idea if they became familiar with what these men are going to do. They could have opposed it. But nothing wrong with these men. And pray today the devil will do his best to keep us bringing Christ to people and bringing people to Christ. There are those who would even, men and women, who would oppose it. They oppose the preaching of the gospel. Nevertheless, we're happy to do what we can to try and get you to the Lord Jesus. It costs, it means prayer, oh, what a thrill. Then now, in death of the precious soul brought to Christ, you become to the physician. What a wonderful physician. How busy he was. You'll notice in Mark's gospel, and there's quite a difference in the gospel. Mark's gospel is the gospel of the servant. Matthew is the gospel of the sovereign, the king. Mark's gospel is the gospel of the servant. Luke's gospel is the gospel of the Son of Man. John's gospel is the gospel of the Son of God. He is. Here you find the Lord Jesus, and if you read Luke's account, straightway, forthwith, immediately, the word Christ, or Mark uses in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, showing how busy, how active, how energetic he was. He was a busy doctor. You go to the waiting rooms today, in the offices of our local doctors, and I'm telling you, you're going to see their business. Just about every waiting room in town is packed. Yes, doctors of the body are very busy. but if a doctor, the great physician, and he's busy. He's busy this morning in Africa. He's busy this morning in China. He's busy this morning in Russia, behind the Iron Curtain. He's busy, and he wants to do business here in all of us. He'd like to have a few patients here in all day, right in the chapel. He's busy wherever you find the gospel being preached. He will always identify himself with a company the preaching of his word with demonstrations of his power. You'll notice that at the close of verse 17, and the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present to heal them wherever the Lord went. He took with him the power that healed every nation. That's how busy our Lord is. Yes, he's busy, but he's not too busy to concentrate on you this morning. He's not too busy to stop and listen to your cry and listen to your complaint. He's not too busy to give you all his attention and to save your soul. This is his business. This great physician. He's busy all over the world today, wherever the gospel's being preached. Busy, saving souls. And he's so famous. You'll notice that in verse 19, you read about Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Yes, here they come. From all places, how famous, how popular this physician is, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so kind. Today, you find some doctors that are very kind, very sympathetic. They go about their business with a sense of feeling. But some doctors are a little rough. They've likely got some, had some experience on the battlefield. And they're a little rough, but sometimes even a doctor has to be cruel to be kind. Sometimes the Lord Jesus has to be kind. He may take a loved one from your family. He may take health from your body. Sometimes has to be cruel to show you his kindness. Bring you to your senses and to himself. But when you get to know him, you'll find out how tender hearted he is, how kind, how sympathetic, how understanding this great physician is. I can't help thinking of our old family doctor up in Texas. Whenever he came to the house, and sometimes he didn't wait for a call, he'd just drop in to make a call to see how things were getting along, if any of us happened to be sick. You'd sit on the side of the bed and tickle our feet or pinch our toes and also pinch our chin. Your family doctor seemed so much a part of the family, just like the great physician. He's loving. He's tender. He's kind. He wants to be part of your family. And so we find this physician so kind, and he's able. Some doctors today are not able. With all their learning, with all their experience, there's a limitation to a doctor. But the doctor I'm speaking of this morning is the one who designed the human body. He knows every nerve, every muscle, every muscle. He knows everything about your body. But it is something more than your body. So, that's what your soul. And he has the ability to heal your soul as well. You don't have much encouragement in the Bible to tell you that the Lord will heal your body. The Lord seems to use means today. He did with Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmity. And if the Apostle Paul had been in the healing business, he would have healed young Timothy. Even the Apostle himself had the physician Luke to travel with him because of Paul's health wasn't too good. And also he says, Melechon, Trophimus have I left, and Melechon sick. Why did Paul leave him there sick, one of his fellow workers? Why didn't he heal him? Ah, yes, the human body is subject to the laws of nature and must yield to the laws of nature. Those who put the emphasis on healing the body and saving the soul are certainly of the mind of God. Strange thing is, they'll heal every disease, but last one, eventually.